reigning position. Then in verse 13, just to make sure you don't misunderstand, verse 12, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Verse 12 is talking about suffering and how the suffering produces eternal glory. I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the what?
Glory.
Paul says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the seen sufferings produce, work in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what?
Glory.
That's why, look back in Romans chapter 5 now. That's why Paul says this. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Paul says, I know that tribulation works glory for me. You know why? Because when I face tribulation here on earth, he says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm strong in Him. And I know that the more tribulation I face here on earth, the more I have to depend upon His grace. And the more I learn to depend upon His grace here on earth, the more I can manifest His grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's bad enough if you have to listen to me. If I have to listen to me too, that would be real bad. 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you turn there, I do want to thank all of you here at Grace Bible Church for having my family here. We appreciate it very much. Appreciate the opportunity to come and minister. And we certainly enjoyed the time and enjoyed your hospitality and the hospitality of your pastor and his wife. And I know a lot of work goes into these. We have two local conferences like this back in Pennsylvania, each a year, one in the spring, one in the fall. And then we have in June a big blowout that lasts a whole week. And I know the work that goes into all of it behind the scenes, people that you can never think to remember to thank and all that sort of thing. So if you did anything, if you just showed up on time, we thank you for being here and thank you for being part of the conference. And I mentioned the conference in June. We would invite all of you to come back and be a part of that. It's the last full week in June. Every year, it's always the last full week in June. I think this year it's the 21st to the 27th. And we rent a college campus, and we stay in the dorms on the campus. And they've got a big auditorium. We eat there on the campus and activities for the kids and all that sort of thing. And your pastor's been there. We've done it 3 years, and he's been there all 3 years. And last year's family was able to come, and we're thankful for that. So if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd certainly welcome you being there. I'll be sending out information to Tom as we get things finalized. And so if you can begin to make your plans now, it's the last full week of June, and it's that way every year. So you just tell them at work, every year from now on, till the Lord comes, I want the last full week of June off. That's one of my vacation weeks, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and our Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had of looking at Your Word this morning, of studying it together. And we pray that as we continue to study, that we will continue to learn truth from its pages, and that truth would have an impact on our hearts and our lives, and that we would become living epistles of Your mercy and Your grace for the world to see. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now the passage here in 2 Peter, Peter talks about what we're looking for, what mankind in general, what the universe is looking for, is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We began this whole series of messages and meetings by talking about the fact that God Almighty created a heaven and an earth. And as He created them, they were righteous. They were inhabited by beings that brought honor and glory and praise to His name. And that Satan, through his rebellion against God, and then through going out and recruiting mankind in that rebellion against God, that Satan stained the universe. And the universe is now not righteous. It's not a place wherein righteousness dwells. It's not a place wherein the glory of God is made manifest. It's not a place where He is exalted and He is preeminent. That's just my son. Don't pay attention to him. Right? It's not that kind of a place. It now is a place stained by sin. It now is a place that doesn't honor and glorify the name of God. It now is a place wherein righteousness does not dwell. But the goal is, as we saw the first night, there is one goal of God Almighty, one purpose, one plan, one program, and that's to take that universe that has been stained by sin and to put it back the way it was when He made it. To make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And this morning as we close out these meetings, we want to look at the part that you and I will have in that in eternity future. We've looked at how that plan of God affects our salvation and what we get at our salvation. We've looked at how it affects our daily life and how we live our lives and how we feel that God views us as we go out from day to day. And we need also to know how it's going to affect our destiny, how it affects our eternity. And this morning we want to look at that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Get two passages, in fact. Get Ephesians chapter 1 and get Philippians chapter number 2. And these two passages, Ephesians 1 and Philippians chapter 2, talk to us about the eternal purpose of God Almighty. As we told you the first night, it's interesting that those passages that you see primarily that deal with the eternal purpose of God Almighty are found in Paul's epistles. Because it's the Apostle Paul that reveals the full truth, the full revelation of what it is that God is doing in the universe. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. So the tribulation that comes on me now is going to produce eternal glory for me out there. Did you ever wonder why Paul says, I rejoice in tribulations? It's one thing. Now listen, it's one thing to say, if trouble comes, I can take it. I'm tough. I can take it. If it comes, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, I can take it. I can go through it in the power of the Lord. It's another thing entirely to say, hit me with it, buddy. Just have at me. See if you can blow me away. See, that's a different attitude, isn't it? And that's how Paul could rejoice. It wasn't that Paul was just saying, oh, I hate this thing, but I can get through it in the power of the Lord. Paul says, oh, right, I'm sick today. Somebody's been talking about me today. I feel depressed today. I feel discouraged today. Here's a chance for me to pile up some eternal glory. Good. All right. Bring me some more. Bring me some more suffering. I want me some glory. And he says, our light affliction and a heavy weight of glory. Little bit of suffering, and it's a it expands exponentially. All you math wizards will know what that means. It means it multiplies, expands a little wee bit of suffering, produces a far more exceeding eternal weight. It's feathers and lead. You know, one little feather produces a whole bunch of lead over here. And that hope that you have of the glory of God is the thing that sustains you. We are saved by hope, Paul says. Saved from discouragement. Saved from disappointment. Saved from giving up. Because you know that that suffering now teaches you how to deal in grace. And when you learn how to deal in grace now, God Almighty takes you out there in eternity future and He says, boy, you've learned well how to deal in grace. Here's a position for you to manifest my glory. And you know that somebody that never has much trial and trouble and suffering in their life never learns how to make God's grace work. And that's why Paul says, hit me with your best shot. Because man, when Satan's hit me and the world has hit me and the enemies of the cross have hit me with their best shot and I've been able by grace through my faith in what God Almighty says about me in Christ to go through that thing, I know that I've laid up for me a whole truckload of glory. So just hit me with everything you have. Well, that'll change your attitude about your life. If you stop looking at the trials and tribulations of your life as obstacles to serving the Lord and start looking at them as opportunities to lay up glory to enable you to serve the Lord in the future. See, right division makes a difference. It matters. If you don't understand what that suffering is doing for you in the age of grace, if you don't understand that God's laid up for you glory in the heavens, and that's where He's going to use you and function with you in eternity future, then you're going to just eat yourself up with discouragement. Think about this. If tribulation produces glory, what are you doing when you ask God to take away your problems? You're saying, God, I don't want none of that glory, God. Get rid of it. Get out of it. Well, why would God answer a prayer like that? You know, we talk, well, does God do this? Does God do that? Well, listen, you better hope God doesn't answer that one. Because the more trouble He takes away from you now, the more glory He takes away from you then. You're in a bad situation in your life. Bad financial situation, bad marriage situation, bad situation with your kids, bad church situation, bad work situation, whatever that bad situation is. Man, you better be... If you get down on your knees and you say, oh Lord, fix it all and take the problem away from me, you're not getting it. Because God says, I'm going to use that thing to produce glory for you in eternity. That'll change the way you pray. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, God has made known through the ministry of Paul the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. God purposed something in Himself. That means He promised Himself that He would do it. In eternity past, God Almighty purposed in Himself, I'm going to do this thing. Now we do that too. We call it New Year's resolutions. We purpose in our heart that we're going to do something. January 1st or December 31st, we say, I purpose in my heart that next year I'm going to read my Bible through. Or next year I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Or next year I'm going to whatever it is. And you know what? January 1st, we make ourselves out a liar, don't we? But see, God, which cannot lie, promised this thing before the foundation of the world. And His eternal purpose that He purposed. Once God decides to do something and promises Himself that He's going to do it, if you want to get in His way, you better look out. Because He's going to come over you like a steamroller. His purpose will be fulfilled. And He purposed in Himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. His goal is to gather together all things in one, the things in heaven, the things on earth, even in Him. And you know what? The mystery part of that is the fact that it's both the things in heaven and the things which are on earth. It was never a mystery that God's desire was to gather the things together on the earth in Christ. That's the point of all prophecy. There's a Messiah coming, and He's going to reign and rule on planet earth, and there's going to be a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom on the face of the earth. But the mystery of His will is that that same Messiah that He's going to use to establish authority on the earth, and that same Messiah that rules and reigns here, is also going to be the Lord of the heavens. And He's going to use you and I to be a part of all that. Look at Philippians 2, at what that does. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus Christ humbling Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? Glory of God the Father. This morning we want to talk about God's glory. God's purpose in eternity future is to manifest His glory on heaven and on and in heaven and on earth. His purpose is through His Son, bring all things together in one in Christ. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that when He does that, when He brings all things together in one in Christ, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's going to bring glory to the Father And all that new universe, the new heavens and the new earth, is going to be full of His glory and righteousness. Now, think about that. The whole universe full of His glory. What's God's glory? Go back to the book of Daniel. There's some passages back here. And I'll tell you what, you begin to read these passages and look at what they say and try to figure out what it all is. And it is, there are things in here that are just too fantastic, hardly for words to describe. Get Daniel chapter 7 and get Ezekiel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 7, Ezekiel chapter number 1. And just get a picture of the glory of God Almighty. Daniel chapter number 7. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Look at Daniel 7 verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and His wheels as a burning fire. God's got wheels. Burning fires. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousand thousands ministered unto Him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now think about this scene. Daniel sees heaven opened and he sees the very throne room of God Almighty. He sees God in all His manifest effulgence of glory sitting upon His throne. And he sees this fiery stream that out of His mouth. And he sees these fiery wheels. And he sees the angels. He sees 1,000,000 ministering unto Him. Do you know what 1,000,000, 1,000 times 1,000 is what? Who's quick? 1,000,000. She got it. Good, good. She's learning early. When a preacher asks a question, he expects it to be answered. Good girl. There's 1,000,000. And you know, it doesn't say 1,000. It says 1,000,000. So we're talking about millions. Minister unto Him. I mean, the picture I always get is the President of the United States. And how He's got all these bodyguards and He's got all these people to do what He wants. I mean, you know, when the President wants a piece of paper down the hall, he doesn't go get it. You know, he sits there behind his desk in the Oval Office and says, "Hey, peon, go get that paper down the hall." And they just minister. And you watch the President, he dives into a crowd of people and there's this group of men that surround him and they minister to his every need. And if he stumbles and falls, they're ready to catch him up. You saw President Bush, he got sick over there in Japan at that dinner. You know what? When I get sick, nobody comes, picks me up and carries me away. I got to haul myself up and drag myself to bed. But boy, He's got guys to come, pick Him up, carry Him. And that's what God has. Only He's got millions of angels that minister to Him, that wait on His every desire, that just stand in readiness and God Almighty simply says the word, phew, they're off to do His bidding. They minister to God. And Daniel sees this sight. He sees God Almighty in all His glory. And he sees millions of angels just going and coming and doing whatever it is that God wants, whatever it is that He desires, and fulfilling His every need and His every will. And then beyond that, there are 10,000 times 10,000 that stand before Him. Now, it gets harder. What's 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. The old guys answered that one. 100 million. There are millions that minister, and then there are 100 million angels just watching it all happen. That just say, look at God's glory. That just say, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. What a scene. Can you imagine 100 million angels? And there may be more. It says there's 10,000 times 10,000. Then in other verses it says, and thousands of angels beyond that. So there's at least 100 million. And there's, besides that 100 million that stand before him, there are the millions that minister to him. We're talking about a big pile of angels. And you know, their whole purpose, their whole goal, the whole reason for their existence is to look to God and behold His glory. Go with me back to Ezekiel 1. Verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the brightness of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. Ezekiel saw the same picture. He saw God on His throne. He saw Him there. And he says, God appeared to me as a burning, blinding fire. From the appearance of His loins upward and from the appearance of His loins downward, it was amber like fire. And round about that thing there was a bow, like the bow that's in the sky in the day of rain. God's throne room and that bow, the appearance of the glory of God. When you think about that, you remember Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered. And he had a garment. He had a garment of precious stones, the beryl, the onyx, the diamond, the topaz, the sapphire, the carbuncle, the emerald, and all the rest. If you had a being clothed in multicolored jewels, and then you took the effulgence of God's glory and shined it out through those jewels, and it refracted through those jewels out into the universe, what would it make? A rainbow. You ever think about that? And that rainbow is the appearance. The glory of God shines out through at least Lucifer and maybe other of those heavenly creatures are arrayed in precious stones. And as the glory of God Almighty refracts out through those stones as they're around the throne of God, Ezekiel says, I saw the glory of God. And I fell on my face. When's the last time you were walking down the street and you saw somebody coming at you that was so glorious that you just fell flat out right there on your face? I've never for a long time seen him, not since I met my wife the first time, did I see anybody like that. But all through Scripture, when somebody sees the glory of God, boom, he's on his face. It's just a sight. Moses, we're going to look at Moses. Boom, he's on his face. Ezekiel, boom, he's on his face. Saul on the road to Damascus, boom, he's on his face. That tells you right away, since you can't go out there and find anybody like that, that you're dealing with somebody that's different than you are when it comes to glory. Because when people see His glory, it has an effect on them. But now listen, God's glory is more than just this rainbow and this blinding light. Notice that it says that's the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. That's the way it manifests. That's the appearance of it, but that's not His glory. Go over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. God's glory is manifested as this light, but it is not the light. The light is the appearance of the glory. It's the way it's made known. But Exodus 33, look what Moses said. Verse number 16, Exodus 33, 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, you want to know what the glory of God is? You're getting ready to find out here. Moses says, God, show me your glory. Of course, we know the account that God says, you can't see my glory and live. You can't take it all in. But you go in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over and I'll hide the presence of my glory from you. And as I go away, you'll see just the fleeting glimpse of the backside of my glory as I go away. See, when we introduce ourselves to somebody, we don't show them our backside, do we? We show them our front, because this is the good part. That's all a matter of opinion, right? This is the good part. But God says, Moses, you can't take the good part. I just got to show you just a little glimpse of it. And over in chapter 34, he does that. He says, verse number 26, the Lord passed, or verse 6, I'm sorry, Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. What is God's glory? The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, but will in no means clear the guilty. God's glory is His character, is His nature. God is a God of mercy, of long-suffering, of grace, and of justice. That's it. See, the very person and essence of who God is glorious. God's glory is not this, it's this effulgence of light, but it's not something that He takes off at night when He goes home, go to bed. Well, I set my glory there on the counter, and when I get up in the morning, I'll put it back on to go out and rule the universe. His glory is the essence of who He is. See, the essence of who we are is not glorious. Because we're not long-suffering and merciful and abundant in goodness and truth and full of justice and will by no means clear the guilty. That's not our character. That's not our nature. What we are by nature is the opposite of all those things. But God Almighty, by His very nature, when God just bees who He is, that's what He is. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to decide what's the right thing to do. He doesn't have to decide how would I show mercy in this situation. How would I be just in this situation. He just does what comes naturally, and that's it. That's His glory. It's His character. God is a glorious God because His very nature is glory. Now His purpose is to manifest that glory. The angels were created to manifest His glory. And God's purpose in retaking heaven and earth is to manifest His glory. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And if you've been here through the week, you know what the pattern is. He's going to do it on the heavens, and the heavens, He's going to do it on the earth. So that's He's going to manifest it both places. Numbers 14, on the earth with the nation Israel. Numbers 14, verse number 19. Numbers 14, 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven his people, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. See, Israel is not manifesting His glory. They're not manifesting His righteousness, His justice, His truth, His mercy. And Moses says, pardon the people. And God says, I will pardon the people this time. But know something, Moses. All the earth is going to be filled with My glory. So they better get right. Because when My glory comes, if they're not manifesting, if they're not a part of it and they're opposed to it, they're going to get blasted right out of there. Go over to Psalm chapter 72. The 72nd Psalm, verse number 18. Psalm chapter 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let the whole earth be filled with the glory of God. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The vision that Isaiah sees, he sees the seraphims around the throne of God. And in verse 3, one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole, what? Earth is full of His glory. You see what the issue always is there for the nation Israel? Israel, God wants to use you to spread His glory in the earth. God wants to use you to make His glory manifest on planet earth. God wants to fill the earth with His glory through you. God wants to take His character and His nature and all that He is and put it within you and manifest it out on planet earth through you. If you only come by faith and believe and let Him do it. Daniel chapter 7 and Luke 19. We looked at this comparison earlier this weekend. But it really shows you what God plans to do and where He plans to do it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Luke 19, 11 and Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. Luke 19, 11, Daniel 7 verse 13. First in Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in the night visions, Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion, notice the second thing, and what? Glory. And a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days, goes to the God the Father, and God the Father gives to Him some glory. Gives to Him His character and His nature and His glory and the manifestation of that. And over in Luke chapter 19, you read about a parable about that. Verse 11, as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable because that He was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought this glory was going to come on the earth now. Jesus Christ says, no, no. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Certain nobleman, Jesus Christ, is going to go away into a far country and receive that kingdom, Daniel 7. And He's going to return with that glory. And He tells the citizens, you occupy till I come. But the citizens hated Him. And then He goes on with the parable about the talents. And He gave to one a talent and to one five and all the rest. And notice the outcome, verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10, what? Cities. And then the next man gets authority over 5 cities. See, God Almighty goes and Jesus Christ goes and gets the kingdom from God Almighty, and he tells his servants, occupy till I come. He tells the nation Israel, occupy till I come. That little flock of believers occupies till he comes. He comes back with that kingdom. He comes back with that glory. And he begins to give out that glory in the form of positions in that kingdom. One over 10 cities, one over 5 cities, over 1 city, right on down the line. And he uses the nation Israel in that kingdom program to manifest his glory on planet Earth based on how they occupied till he comes. But now you and I, we have a heavenly program we saw earlier this week. And look at this. 3 passages, all right? This may be the last time I get to do this to you. Ephesians 4. Romans 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, and Romans 5. There we go. That's the right order. Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, and Romans 5. That's all well and good for Israel that they get to manifest God's glory on the earth. But you and I also have an opportunity to manifest his glory. Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, Romans 5. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. One of the ones that we have is hope. We are called in one hope of our calling. Titus chapter 2, Paul calls it the blessed hope. We have a hope, a confident expectation. A hope of what? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Oh, now we know something else. We know we have a hope, and now we know what the hope is. It's a hope of glory. But what glory? There's, you know, Paul says there's the glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the heavens, glory of the earth, glory of this, glory of that, glory, 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 all over the place. There's even carpet cleaner called glory, isn't there? There's all kinds of glory. So what glory do we? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory, what's the next word? Of God. See how easy it is to study your Bible? We got a hope. What's the hope? Verse over here says you got the hope of glory. Hope of glory of what? Verse over here says you got the hope of the glory of God. Put all those together, we got a hope for glory of God. And people make it so hard. Theologians puzzle over these things for years and never come to a conclusion. And if you just believe what the verses say, you got a hope of the glory. That glory that is manifested, that is revealed, that is demonstrated in that picture, that view that Daniel saw, and that Ezekiel saw, you have a hope to participate in that. You have a hope to be a part of what God Almighty is going to do in eternity future in the heavenly places in manifesting His glory. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember how we talked about Lucifer? Now think about this. You got to put some things together here. How we talked about Lucifer. Lucifer was a heavenly being. All right? Lucifer's a heavenly being. And he's going to manifest God's glory in the heavens. And he's clothed with jewels through which the glory of God shines and manifests out in the heavens. And Satan is a perfect representation of the character of God. And you and I are also going to be heavenly beings. And the verse there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Thoroughly furnished. Everybody says, well, that means thoroughly. No, the New Bible changed it to thoroughly. And, you know, maybe that's all right, but just think about this. This is like the other night. It doesn't mean anything, but just think about it, all right? God's grace and God's glory was manifested through a heavenly being. It wasn't that Satan reflected the light of God. It wasn't that Satan produced his own inner light. But it was that the glory of God shone into him and then out through him into the universe. And today Paul tells us that God's Word thoroughly furnishes us. It's the life of Christ that shines through us. It's not our life. It's not God's life bouncing off us. It's that His life is in us and shining out through us. And that's what eternity is too. Eternity is about you and I as beings in the heavenly places receiving the glory of God within us and shining it out through to the universe. Now you've got to be equipped to do that. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Understand that one of the reasons that Satan got fooled by God is that when God began to retake this universe, He put a being out there on planet Earth that was equipped only to function on planet Earth. You can't live in outer space. You can't live in the heavenlies. You can't live on Jupiter. On Mars, you can't live on Saturn, you can't live in the Orion Belt, you can't live anywhere but right here. Period. God made an atmosphere and made a person to fit right into that atmosphere and environment that He made. And this is where you're stuck. Well, how is He then going to use us to manifest His glory in the heavenly places? If He takes out in you in the heavenly places, you're going to croak. Even if He gives you a perfect physical body, it can't function out there, can it? See, the nation Israel, He resurrects them up from the grave, gives them a perfect physical body, and the curse is removed from the earth, so there's no new sickness or disease to come on them, and they can live forever. And they can manifest His glory right here on planet Earth. He resurrects you up from the dead and gives you a perfect physical body and sticks it out there on Jupiter somewhere, and you're dead. So He's got to do something different with you, doesn't He? And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Verse number 40, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial, the heavenly, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that's the earthly, is another. There is one glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's the mystery? We shall all be changed. because we bear now the image of the earthy, and we must put on the image of the heavenly. Now that's different than Israel's program. They received a perfect physical body to dwell on planet Earth for all eternity. That's not good enough for us. Because we need to bear the image of the heavenly. And we shall not all see. Think about this. Those people that Jesus Christ healed in His earthly ministry, if they had gone right on out into the kingdom, He says, the verses say they're made whole from that very hour. And if they had gone right on out into the kingdom, you know what? They would have never died. And they would have had to be changed. They just keep that physical body. It's just now a perfect physical body that never gets sick, never gets diseased, never has a problem, never gets old. The infant shall be as a man 100, and the man 100 as an infant, it says in Isaiah. That physical body just goes right on. The ones that didn't die didn't need to get changed. They just went out. But you and I, we shall not all sleep. Some of us won't sleep when this happens. We won't be dead yet, but we're all going to get changed. Even if you haven't died yet and you got a living, breathing, physical body, it's got to be changed to bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto His... What kind of a body?
Glorious.
What kind of a body would it take to manifest God's glory? See how hard Bible study is? It would take a glorious body to manifest God's glory in the heavens. Our destiny is to get that body. Not just... And understand this, because people get confused about this. Your resurrection body is not just a perfect free from all the aches and pains and bunions and all the rest that you have now. Your resurrection body is a brand new creation. Now think about that. God made the heaven and the earth, and Satan brought sin to heaven and earth. And God created man to go have authority and dominion on planet Earth. And mankind is stuck on planet Earth. So what did God have to do to take back authority in the heavens? He had to make a new creation that can function out there. And you being a part of the body of Christ and being a new creature in Christ has more ramifications than just the fact that, yeah, I've got spiritual life in Christ. It also has ramifications in eternity future in the fact that God is going to make a brand new race of beings. Not the human race. The human race can only live here. But He's going to transform you and make you into a new race, equipped to function in the heavenly places. Now, one other thing, and then we're going to quit. I promise. How can you prepare now for then? You want to manifest God's glory in eternity future. How do you prepare now? Well, you know what God's glory is. It's His character. It's what He is. You're going to spend eternity. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. Verse 6, rather. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. See what He's going to do with you when He manifests His glory in eternity future? He's going to show in you the exceeding riches of His grace. In manifesting His glory in you, He's going to manifest His character, His nature, what He is. The very essence of what God is going to be demonstrated in you in eternity future. He's going to point out there to the church, the body of Christ, and He's going to say, you want to see My grace, you want to see My mercy, you want to see My justice, you want to see My long-suffering, you want to see all that I am, there it is, right there. And then it says every man will have the praise of God. And the universe will say, man. The angels will say, look at His glory. Manifested these things that He made way back there in Genesis and put them out there on planet Earth. Who'd have ever thunk they could have gone from there to there? Boy, when we saw Him put that puny little Adam out there on planet Earth, we never thought He'd make it up there to the big boardroom. Started in the mailroom, ended up in the executive suite. Manifesting God's glory. So to manifest His glory, you have to manifest His character, who He is. Where do you learn to do that? Where do you learn how to manifest God's grace? God's character, who He is. You learn it right here. This is a training ground for glory. And the better you learn to manifest it here, the better you'll be able to manifest it there. Go with me to Romans 5. Romans 5. And get 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and Romans 5. Listen to this, because this is important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says there. What? Boy, I must have kept them too long. They may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Jim's getting with it now. With eternal glory. I want you to get salvation, and with that salvation, I want you to get some glory. I don't want you to just get saved and go sit on a stump and suck your thumb for the rest of the life and wonder why God doesn't heal your ingrown toenail. I want you to get to yourself some glory. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we suffer, we'll reign. If we don't suffer, He'll deny us.